is Brian Dundon, and Bruce asked me to fill in for him this morning and teach, since he's on the road giving another teaching someplace in this wonderful country of ours. So I'll be teaching this morning, and the subject that I'm going to cover is going to be receiving and acting on instruction from God. So there's basically three steps for receiving and acting information from God. Pretty obvious. And I had some training way back when in my military days that introduced us to two concepts. One was called the OODA loop, and another was the general description of communication. So first I'll go over the OODA loop, which was developed during the Korean War, shortly after there was some engagement with the North Korean and perhaps even the Chinese, or actually, was it the Vietnam War? I'm not sure. I think it was the Korean War, but I don't know who they were coming up against. But the American pilots seemed to be at a slight disadvantage to the Russian-provided MiGs in air-to-air combat. So a study was conducted, and what they discovered was that the North Korean or the North Vietnamese, again, I don't recall, pilots were better trained and better equipped than the Americans, and they came up with a concept called the OODA loop, which is O-O-D-A, and they discovered that if they could train the American pilots to get through this OODA loop faster than their opponents, they would be able to compete better and have a better survivability rate in the air. And this was a great accomplishment because it was successful. And what it stands for is observation, orientation, decision, and action. And that is the kind of process that we go through as we take in information in this world. We observe something, we may hear it, we may see it, we may feel it. We experience it in some way, so we observe it. Then we orient it with our understanding and our learning, and, you know, for a fighter pilot, where they are spatially in space, and coupled with their training, then they make a decision. And they decide how they're going to act on that information that came in, given their experiences and training, and then they act. So observation, orientation, decision, and action. And another concept that I mentioned earlier was that of the definition of communication. Communication has a sender, there's a receiver, there's a medium, and then there's a message. Those are the four basic concepts. So the sender is somebody that's sending the message. The message, obviously, is the content of the message trying to be delivered to the receiver. And of course there may be more than one receiver, and the medium is how that message is being conveyed. It may be spoken, it may be written, it may be displayed in some way, but those are the four basic components. You have a sender, a receiver, the message, and the medium. And then you can have some other things that come into play, like interference. That something may obstruct somebody's vision. They may have a learning disability that hinders their ability to read or understand or grasp complex or even simple concepts. There's all sorts of things. Maybe prejudices that come into play, preconceived connotations. We all experience this every day. We have somebody that says something that may not mean any offense at all, but the receiver takes offense because based upon their understanding, it's offensive. So with those two things in mind, I want to kind of go through some of the scriptures and take a look at some examples where believers received information from God, how they understood it, how they gained more understanding, and what they did with that information, how they acted upon it. So, if you would, please take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 16. This is a familiar one to most of us. I'll give you a moment to get there. So again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So there's that word, instruction. So we have doctrine, reproof, and correction, which is instruction in righteousness. And the reason why that's given to us is in the very next verse, 17, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And we know from many other teachings that there's a lot of meaning in these two scriptures, especially 17, where the word truly furnished has the connotation of everything that a ship needs for a voyage. It's thoroughly equipped. Everything they need for that voyage is provided. So that's the way we're supposed to be, thoroughly equipped unto all good works. So we know that all scripture is provided for our instruction. So let's now take a look at some examples from the scripture, the Word of God, of some examples where people received information of God, how they gained understanding, and what they did with that. So let's take our Bibles and go to Exodus chapter 3, and we'll start with some examples from Moses. Okay, so we'll start in verse 1, and I'll read. I'm in Genesis, so that's not a good place to be. I mean, it is a good place, but not for this particular moment. So chapter 3, verse 1 of Exodus. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard the cry, their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and bring them up out of the land unto a good land, and a large, and a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Now come therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And I'm going to break here for a moment. We know that this was a promise to Abraham from God. God said that he would multiply Abraham's seed and that they would be oppressed in a land that was not their own for 400 years. And then they would be brought out into the land of Canaan, which God had promised to Abraham. So this is God beginning to fulfill that promise. And we pick it up here again in verse 11. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he, God, said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel, and say unto them, The Lord of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I am surely visited you, and have seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and the land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken unto your voice, and shall come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I'm going to go ahead and stop here, but what I want to make very clear is that God spoke directly to Moses out of the midst of that burning bush, and he received information from God, and he had some questions. And what did he do? He asked God for more information so that he would have a clear understanding and that he could act on it. So Moses, obviously we know the story very well, acted on that information and did go into Egypt and brought the Israelites out of Egypt. So we're going to go to another example now. Take your Bibles and turn to chapter 14. This is, again, dealing with Moses, and this is another example. And again, we're going to start in verse 1. Here we are in chapter 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon. Before it you shall encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say unto the children, will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden for Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow hard after them. And I will, he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So what happens here? The Lord God, he spoke unto Moses, and he told Moses and the children what to do, and they obeyed, and they did so at the end of verse 4. And we're going to continue here in verse 5. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariots and took his people with him. He took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. Again, just a memory refresher. We had the miracles and the plagues in Egypt, and God convinced Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. The Israelites left Egypt. The Egyptians voluntarily let them go, and they also sent them with lots of wealth, gold and silver and all sorts of things. A lot of the wealth of Egypt left with them. So here, God hardened Pharaoh. Pharaoh's heart, and he regretted letting them go, so now he's going to chase after them to get them back. And picking up in verse 8, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, and the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea, besides Pihahiroth, before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you this day. For the Egyptians who you have seen today, you shall see them no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, here's more instruction, wherefore crieth unto thou unto me? Speak to the children of Israel that they go forward. So he's telling them to have the children go forward to the sea. But lift up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the heart of the Egyptians. So again, God is telling Moses what is to happen. And they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon his host, and upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, and that I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of the God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before their face, so instead of being in front of them, leading them on the way, it stood behind them. And it came between the camp and the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. It was in the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and a darkness to them, but it gave light by night to those, so that one came not near the other. So the cloud separated both camps. And we could continue reading the record, but the sea was parted. The Israelites went through the midst of the sea on dry ground. The Egyptians pursued them. God troubled them and then brought the waters back down upon them. And the point here is that God provided Moses direction just when he needed it. Moses understood that direction, and he acted upon it. Now we're going to go to one more record dealing with Moses, and that's going to be in Numbers chapter 13. So please take your Bibles and turn to Numbers chapter 13. So this is after some time where they've gotten some of the law, and it's now time to scout out the land of the Canaanites that God had promised them. So we're going to start in Numbers 13, and I'll probably summarize some of this. And God spoke unto Moses, again, here's instructions, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Every tribe of their fathers ye shall send one man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were the heads of the children of Israel. And the next verse names all of them. So they go into the land, and they search the land for 40 days. Then they gather some of the abundance of the land and they bring it back. And we're going to pick it up here again in verse 26. And they went and came to Moses. So Moses received instruction from God. He gave them instruction, sent them. They did their work in the land of the Canaanites for 40 days and came back. And they went and came to Moses and said, and to Aaron, and to all the congregation of the children of Israel, because they're excited they came back, right? Everybody wants to see them, unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them, and said, we came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwelt in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it were men of great stature. And there we saw giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And this record goes on. And what I want to point out here is that Moses had received instruction from God to bring the people out of bondage, out of Egypt, and bring them to the land of the Canaanites. He followed that instructions, and they followed that instructions. Mostly they rebelled from time to time and murmured against him. But here they are, right at the edge of the land of Canaan. Moses gives them instructions to scout out the land, and that's really all those 12 had to do, scout out the land, bring back the fruit thereof in the report. But they went further. They tried to discourage the people from following the previous directions of God, where he promised to bring them into the land of Canaan. So they're basically in rebellion at this point. As it turns out, we're not going to read this, but you're familiar with it. As it turns out, because of this rebellion, they're not able to go into the promised land right away, but need to remain in the wilderness for 40 years. 1 year for each day that they spent scouting out the promised lands, which those people, except for two, Caleb and Joshua, gave an evil report of. Okay, so here they kind of didn't act on the information from God, and if they needed more information, okay, so these people may be strong, and we may need help, but God said that he was going to help us, so we should go in and take it. And that's what Caleb and Joshua said, if you continue reading the record. So now we're going to skip ahead and go to another example. We're going to start looking at David, but before we do that, we'll look briefly at Saul, who was the first king of Israel. So we'll go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. So take your Bibles and turn there. So 1 Samuel 15 verse 1. Samuel said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. So a little bit of background here. The Israelites at this point, they come into Canaan with Joshua. They conquered many nations, and they've settled there, divided in the land up amongst the tribes, and a lot of the people around them had kings, and Israel decided instead of judges, they wanted a king also. So God really didn't want that. Samuel the prophet really didn't think that was a good idea, but the people wanted it, so God let them have their way. So God chose Saul. So he sent Samuel to anoint Saul king. So that's what we're reading the record of there. So we're going to pick it up now in verse 2. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel. Now how he laid wait for them in the way and came when he came up from Egypt. And now, so these are instructions to Saul. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. So basically kill everything. And Saul gathered all the people together and numbered them, and Temlim, 200,000 footmen, and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city in Amalek, and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get thou down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye have showed kindness unto the children of Israel when they first came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah unto he cometh to Shur, that is over against Egypt, so a long distance. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. So Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, that he would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, and that they utterly destroyed. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath performed not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And it goes on, Samuel confronted Saul, and God took his spirit away from Saul. And here's a record where the instruction from God to Samuel was very clear, from Samuel to Saul was very clear, but Saul disobeyed. And you can continue reading the record, and Saul kind of rationalizes in his mind why he did what he did, and eventually blames the people for his actions. But in reality, he received the information from God, he understood it, and he disobeyed it. And for that, there was a judgment of God, and God took his anointing off him and gave it to David. So that's where we're going to pick it up in Samuel 16 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing that I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse of the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. So Samuel said, how shall I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say unto them, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what you shall do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, cometh thou peacefully? And the record goes on. But the point here is, God provided Samuel direction, Samuel was concerned, voiced his concern to God. God replied so that he understood what he needed to do. And then what did Samuel do? He acted on the information from God and obeyed and did what he was instructed to do. So now, let's jump forward to the next chapter in 17. So this is David now. And we're going to pick it up in verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together. So this is a little backdrop. Saul is still king in Israel's eyes, but he's not king in God's eyes. Samuel anointed David king, according to God's wishes. But David is still basically, he is in the king's court, but he is not king. So in verse 1 of chapter 17, now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and this is a well-known record of Goliath, you'll recognize it here, in Succoth, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Succoth and Azekah, and in Ephedim, can't pronounce that, and Saul and his men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. And there is a valley in between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He was very tall. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And it goes on to describe his armor. And then in verse 8, he stood and he cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine? And ye servants of Saul, choose you a man among you, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then I will be your servant. Then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then ye shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul into battle, and the names of the 3 sons that went into battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and the next unto him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul, so he was in his court, you know, playing a musical instrument, a harp for Saul. And he returned to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistines drew near morning and evening and presented himself. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening. So each day, twice a day, for 40 days, he taunted them. And Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of the thousands, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. So Jesse is sending David to his 3 sons to the army camp of Saul to see how they're doing. So David goes, I'm going to kind of jump ahead to the camp. So let's start again in verse 23. And as he talked with them, so he's talking with his brothers, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled before him, and were sore afraid. Then the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that has come up surely to defy Israel? He has come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and give him his daughter, to make his father's house free in Israel. And David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away this reproach? So David recognizes what it is from Israel. It's a reproach. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done unto the man that killeth him. And the story continues, and we know that David volunteered to go out to meet Goliath. Saul provided him his armor, but instead David decided to go out with what he was familiar with, which was a sling. So he picked 5 smooth rocks and he went out with his sling and he slew Goliath. And let's pick it up again in verse 45 when David is talking to the Philistine Goliath. Then David said to the Philistine, Thou cometh to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have hath defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with a sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And he goes on to slay Goliath. And it was a great victory for them. So during David's life, he learned a lot about God and through tending sheep and protecting the sheep. He killed a bear and he killed a lion. And he said to the men in the camp of Israel that this Philistine is no better than they. God will deliver him into my hand and I'll slay him. He went out and slayed him. So, it's not clear from the record if God instructed David what to do, but the Spirit of the Lord was upon David, so he was moving with God. And he learned, he used his past learning and applied that in the circumstance, and he knew that God would deliver Israel from the Philistine. So he moved on that. He acted on that. So he understood the situation and he acted. So let's move forward a little bit. And this is an example where perhaps God didn't tell David everything that he should do, but he knew based on experience that God would protect him and deliver him. And let's take another example of that in David's life in chapter 24 of this same book. So 1 Samuel 24, and we'll go to verse 1. And a little background here. After David kills the Philistine Goliath, Saul puts him in charge of many men. He goes out and he fights, continues to fight the Philistines. Saul is still the king. David is endeared. The people love him. And Saul becomes very jealous and attempts to kill David. So here, David is being pursued by Saul, and Saul's attempting to kill him. In verse 1, it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, it was told him, saying, "Behold, David is in the wilderness in Gedi." And Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all of Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And it came to pass, and he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, "Behold, the day which the Lord said to thee, 'Behold, I will deliver thine enemy unto thine hand, and thou mayest do unto him as it shall be good unto thee.'" And David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And so he was close enough to kill him, but he just cut off a piece of his skirt. And it came to pass afterwards that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. So even that bothered David. And he said unto his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." And David stayed his servants with these words, and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. And David also arose afterwards and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth, and bowed himself. And David said unto Saul, "Wherefore heareth thou men's words, saying, 'Behold, David seeketh thy hurt'? Behold, this day mine eyes have seen how the Lord hath delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee, but mine eyes spared thee, and I said, 'I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. And this goes on, but the point here is, it's somewhat hearsay because it doesn't say directly, but Saul was pursuing David to kill him, and the Lord, according to David's men said that David had told them that God would deliver Saul into his hand, and that's exactly what happened, and David decided not to take his life. So here he had received information from God, he understood the information from God, and he acted in a manner that was very pleasing to God, obviously, because God said later in the Bible that David was a man after his own heart, and here he acted with great mercy because really David was the anointed king, and here Saul was pursuing him to kill him for no good reason. So again, the same pattern, and that's what I'm trying to demonstrate and convey, is that God does provide instruction, and we receive the information. If it's not clear to us, we should ask questions, just as Moses did. And in the case of Moses, in a lot of his instructions, you look at the temple, the dimensions, all the great detail he provided to Moses to convey to him the law. It was very, very specific. Here's an example where God provided information and left the final action up to David. Didn't tell him what to do. He left it up to him. So God will work differently with each person and for different circumstances, but it follows the same model. You receive the information from God. Do you understand it? If you don't, ask questions and then act on the information. If God's telling you to do something, you should do it. If he's leaving it up to you, then the choice is yours. For the next little bit, let's take a look at some of the teachings of Jesus. So let's go to Matthew chapter 11, and then we'll start to wrap up here. So Matthew chapter 11 and verse 1. And it came came to pass, when Jesus had made an end to commanding the 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and preach in their cities. So here, Jesus made an end to commanding his 12 disciples, and he departed to teach. This is where he sent his 12 disciples out to the Jews throughout the region to teach them. And if we go back a chapter, into chapter 10, these are the instructions that that Jesus is giving to them. And when he had called to him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. And he goes through the 12. And then we skip down to verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth, commanding them, saying, these are the instructions, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. And he goes on through this entire chapter, providing the directions, and they went. So here, God provided ministry to Jesus, and Jesus, fulfilling that ministry, acted on the instructions he got from God, gave instructions to his disciples, and sent them. So let's turn now to John chapter 14 and verse 26. Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and shall bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So this is Jesus shortly before he's going to depart, giving his disciples instructions on how God is going to continue to teach them in Christ's absence. So he's going to send his Spirit. And we know from Acts and previous teachings that we have that Spirit as born-again Christians. It's within us. So we know from 2 Timothy 3:16 that the Scripture is given to us for our instruction. We took a look at some examples of that in Moses' life and David and Saul's life. We see that Jesus, when he was on earth, was instructing his disciples and others, and he sent them forth with instructions. In his absence, we are provided God's Holy Spirit to continue to instruct us so that we can act upon that. And let's take a look quickly at 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 1. And I think we'll wrap up with this. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Of me, even as I also am of Christ. So this is Paul writing to the Corinthians. So Paul is saying, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. So all those things that we saw Jesus Christ do, teaching, healing, acting in God's stead, reaching the lost sheep and bringing them to a knowledge of God, the work that Paul then carried on, doing the same thing, teaching about grace and mercy. We are to be imitators of both Christ and Paul. So those are where we can draw further instruction from. We have instruction that we find in the Old Testament. We have instruction that we find in the Scriptures relating to Christ and Paul, and we have the Holy Spirit, where God can provide instruction to us directly. And the same principles apply for each one of those mediums. We receive the information, we try to understand the information, and then we act on the information. And one more point that I'll leave you here with, that oftentimes we hear and we read in the Bible that we're to wait upon the Lord. Waiting, too, is an action. So if you've received the information, maybe you don't fully understand the information, you ask for clarification or more information, or you search the scriptures for more information, or you ask your brothers and sisters in Christ for more information, it's okay to wait. If you don't know how to act or have the information, then you wait. Well, God bless you. I hope this was a blessing to you. It was a blessing to me to convey it, and hopefully you learned something today. I know I did. God bless you, and have a great week.